Read from Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, and the first points, the number of points will be taken from Hebrews 12 verses 1 and 2 and into verse 3. But in verse 1 of Hebrews 12, the writer says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders, the sin that so easily entangles." And then it says this, "Let us run with perseverance," this part, "the race marked out for you." The race marked out for you. So that tells me that everyone's race is different. The race that God has for you, the race God has for me, are different races. And because they are different, the obvious thing that I have to be very careful that I don't do is spend all my time and emotional energy comparing myself to someone else. Because if they've got their race and I've got my race, that I'm comparing myself to them, I'm wishing I was more like them in some way, or I'm, whatever I'm doing in that way. Very obviously, the more insecure we feel, the more likely we are to put a lot of emotional energy into comparing ourselves to others. I'd like to think that the more secure we are, the less emotional energy we will spend and pour out and ultimately waste just making comparisons between ourselves and someone else. I'd love to say that right through my ministry life, I have not been prone to making comparisons with others. It simply isn't true. And especially in the early part of ministry life, I was constantly comparing myself to other ministry. And if I had a ministry sharing, I'm actually thinking of someone right now, who in the early days of this church shared, and I remember when he wanted to hand over the meeting at the end, and the meeting was at a great height, I gave the microphone back to him because I felt I just couldn't do the job that he was doing. And then he just kind of blew it at the end anyway. I felt really relieved. It went from this great height, and he didn't know what to do because he thought, "I'll hand it over to Jeff now," and I handed it back, and it kind of fizzled a bit toward the end. So the more insecure we are, the more likely we are to spend our time comparing ourselves with others. But don't do that. Their race and your race are different. Their race and your race are different. So the first thing I see here is this, that we have to be very careful that we run the race that is marked out for us. Sometimes, and if we don't do this, we spend too much time worrying what other people think of us. I love this quote. Henrietta Mears, not as well known now, but this is what she said. "We would worry less what other people thought of us if we realized how little they do." And that's so very true. We spend so much time wondering, "I wonder what they thought about this, wonder what they thought," and it never crossed their mind to even think about it. But we're spending all of our time wondering what they think about us, or what we did, or what we said, or what we should have done, or what we didn't say. Run the race marked out for you. Second thing I see from Scripture, run free from fleshly entanglements. Again, if I could read from Hebrews 12 verse 1, and I'll just highlight a part of it. "Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses," now this part I want to emphasize, "let us throw us off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles." Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And then it goes on, "let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." Very obviously, successful runners strip down to what clothing is essential. You don't see marathon runners with overcoats and carrying brollies and wearing top hats. You don't see things like that, because they will wear what is the minimum clothing that they can run their race and they can run it well. And then this part, it says, "the sin that so easily entangles." And this word entangles means something that fits well on us. Like it's a piece of clothing that I try on and it's a good fit. And yet, the way the writer uses the word here, he said, "throw off everything that hinders and the sin that fits well on us. The sin that fits well on us. How many of you are good at fishing? Come on, John, you're good at fishing. Now, people who are good at fishing know that you use different hooks and you use different baits. Is that true? To catch different kinds of fish. Is that true? And those who aren't good at fishing, you just have your one hook and maybe a couple more if you entangle or get it caught up. And then you just have one kind of bait because you're not a serious fisher. I'm going to say fisherman, fisherwoman. Fisherwoman, that's a weird word, isn't it? Fisher person, that's even weirder. So if you're not good at fishing, I remember when in the early days we would sometimes go out to Burrellan Point and we'd just walk in that park area. And then we thought, you know, we could see fish in there, so we took out a little hand line and then we thought, well, we need bait. Well, we used mulberries because there was a mulberry tree there. Oh, we caught stuff all right, but it wasn't fish. It was all kinds of other stuff that was not very nice to get off your hook. And go out to Burrellan Point, and if the mulberry tree is still there, you throw in a couple of mulberries with a hook and a line, and then you try to get whatever you catch off while it's jumping all over the place. And those whiskers were not very attractive either. So, a good person in fishing, a good person, someone who knows, they'll use different kinds of bait. And the devil does exactly the same thing. The devil knows, he knows what kind of temptation will suit you. There'd be different ones here that if he brought temptation toward pornography, that would have no impact on you whatsoever. There would be others if he brought temptation to really exaggerate something that you've done to impress others. For some of you, that would be a real temptation. For others, it would have no real power. Some of you to gossip and say something about someone else, that's the temptation the devil would bring. But for others of you, it would have no impact. See, so the devil knows. He goes after us with the sin that fits well on us. And so the writer is saying, if we're going to run the race, we have to throw off the sin that the devil knows fits well on us. It's not just, and it says it's going to vary from person to person, just as the race we run is an individual race, so exactly in the same way, the devil will suit the temptation. If I could just branch off a tiny bit, read a scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 9 from verse 24. And Paul said, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize?" Then he says, "It's run in such a way to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games," he's talking about the games that were held in throughout the Roman Empire at that time, "they go into strict training. They do it to get a crown. But the crown will not last. We do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I don't run like someone running aimlessly. I don't fight like a boxer beating the air." He says this, "I strike my body a blow. I make it my slave so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." So he's saying this. He's saying, run as that one who is going to win a prize. And to him, not only is the Christian life a race, but at the end of the race, there is a heavenly prize. So there'll be fleshly habits that rob me of the prize. So when I come into heaven, before the judgment seat of Christ, ultimately the prize that I receive can be hindered, can be diluted, can be even taken away because I have allowed fleshly habits to have rule and to have reign in my life. And that's something I must not do. If I'm going to run the race and I'm going to win the prize, I have to be ruthless. Like Paul said there, I have to, like an athlete, I have to train myself for godliness so I am not allowing fleshly habits to come in that will rob me of the prize. You got that? I remember years back, we used to sing a song that some people, when they visited, found really weird. And the song was, "I'm going to do battle against my sin." People say, "Well, What are you singing? I said, we're singing, I'm going to do battle against my sin. I said, well, that's kind of weird. But hey, any Christian who is looking for the heavenly reward has learned to do battle against their sin. And if you've never learned to do battle against your sin, you've never taken hold of yourself, like grabbed yourself by the scruff of the neck, as it were, and said, I'm going to break this thing, I'm going to get out of this habit or this area or whatever it is, I'm going to get free of this thing, I'm not going to be held by, the devil's held me long enough, I'm going to be free. I'm going to do battle against my sin. That needs to be part of who we are. Of who we are. The third one. Run with perseverance. Back to Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders, the sin that so easily entangles. And then he says, and let us run with perseverance. Let us run with perseverance. The Christian life is not a 100-meter dash. It's a marathon. There are times when we run a bit faster, and then there are times we just steady the pace, and then we might run a bit faster, but then we steady the pace, because we are in for it for the long haul. And it's not a short one. Many of you will remember this very famous Australian. Stephen Bradbury, 2002, 1,000-meter speed skate. He's coming last. He has no hope of finishing in the medals. But he just keeps on. And what happens to all the runners in front of him? They all fall over. And so he only has to stand on his feet. And I tell you what, he was the most astounded gold medal winner that Australia has ever had. Because he was so far back. They all fall over and he just goes over the line. And after that he became so famous, they put him on Dancing with the Stars. That was the end of his television career. I don't know why. Sometimes I think my claim to fame is that I think of all those who began in leading churches at the time I did. And I tell you what, most of them have either retired or fallen over. And I'm like a Stephen Bradbury, where I'm kind of skiing along bit by bit and suddenly thinking, where'd they all go? And then I'm coming towards the finish line and thinking, oh, well that was, oh, a gold medal, what? But see, in the early days, I thought most of those who were in ministry situations comparable to mine, I thought they were better than me, they were preached better, they better pastors, they had charisma oozing out of them. And I was just a quiet person who, I just loved the Bible and just enjoyed sharing, preaching a bit. And like at the end of it, I'm Stephen Bradbury. Run with perseverance. Perseverance. The fourth one. Run following Jesus' example of going after heaven's prize. He went after heaven's prize. Again, let me read from Hebrews 12. But now I'll come, not verse 1, but verses 2 and 3. Where the writer says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So as I'm reading this, I'm thinking, Jesus, what that motivation that kept him going was what would happen on the other side of the cross. It was for the joy set before him, the knowledge that his sinless life, that his death for all of humanity, would open the doorways that millions and millions and millions of people would come into the presence of God. That's what kept him moving. That's what kept him moving, knowing that on the other side he would be exalted to be Lord and to be King over the kingdom of God. That's what kept him going. Knowing that as he was exalted, he would pour out the Spirit of God upon all those who put their faith and trust in him. That's what kept him going. And see, we don't tend to kind of think too much up ahead. we tend to keep it all very, very much to the here and now. In fact, when you do talk about heaven, people think, oh, you're getting old and doddery, you're talking about heaven. And then they even say things like this. They say, oh, you're too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. Have you heard that said? Not as much now, but I remember further back, I would have people say that to me. And look, I thought it was meant to be in scorn. But as I thought about it, I thought, I don't think I'm heavenly minded enough. But I tell you what, as I get older, and I get a little bit nearer, I'm getting more and more heavenly minded. You know, most mornings I spend a good amount of time reading the Bible. Someone said, what are you doing? I'm cramming for my finals. But see, it's like we're moving towards something. And tell you what, you won't be in heaven for half a microsecond before you suddenly realize that everything on earth pales into insignificance. And this is what it's all about. This is what it's all about. But here on earth, we can't see all that. But I tell you, heaven is looking down, saying, this is what's awaiting for you. Run your race. Run with perseverance. Run knowing there is a reward, an enormous reward on the other side. Two more. Number five, run following the rules of the race. Run following the rules of the race. Let me read to you a scripture from Galatians, chapter 5 and verse 7. And this is what Paul wrote to the church in Galatia. He said, you were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? Who cut in on you? Now I know a lot of preachers would say, oh, that's where you have to talk about offense and not taking offense when people cut in. But in context, Paul has got these Jewish Christians coming in who are trying to add more to the gospel. And who are saying, yes, you're saved by the grace of God, but it's the grace of God plus some aspects of the old covenant. And Paul is saying, it's the grace of God through the cross plus nothing. It is the grace of God revealed through the cross and our faith in what Christ has done. And so Paul is saying that these, and he calls them agitators, he said they are coming in and they are cutting you off from running your race. Now a lot of people, when they try to read through the book of Galatians, and I think, my goodness, it's a hard book to follow. And I must admit, I'm now working through it little bit by little bit by little bit, and I'm seeing things that I've never understood in all of my Christian years. I can understand why when I was first baptized in the Holy Spirit, and I thought, I'm going to read the Bible. I really want to read the Bible. So I thought, where will I start? So I just picked the book of Galatians. And I thought, I'm going to read a chapter a day. And then after 6 days, I thought, I've read a book of the New Testament. I've read it right through. What did I get from it? Well, nothing much, because I couldn't understand any of it from beginning to end. But I'd read a book. And so now that I'm working through it, I hope that a little bit of what I'm learning can help other people the same way. So these agitators had come in. Now Paul is warning about, as he talks in the book of Galatians, about what they believe, what the gospel is, and why the two are not exactly the same. But I just want to say this. Know what you believe and believe what you know. Know what you believe and believe what you know. And we need to be people of one book. Now, I'm a reader. I don't read as much as some people, but I would read probably 25 books a year separate to the Bible. Every one of those are Christian books. I tried to read other books and I just couldn't get anywhere with them. I remember years back people gave me Agatha Christie books and said, you need to read this to broaden your mind. Just frustrated me because I could never work out who did what. Just frustrated me no end. And then when I finally found out who the villain was, I couldn't even remember where they fit it in. I thought, I'll just go back to Christian books. But we need to be people ultimately of one book. We need to be people ultimately of one book. And you know, the world hates people who are of the book. They don't like that. The whole humanism thing will push and push and push and push. But we need to be people of one book. At this stage in our church, we have a ladies' Bible study, of course, on the Thursday. But you know, if you come on a Sunday morning And there's no other meeting that you're in where the Scripture is opened in some way. And I'm hoping as this year goes on that we will open up more and more meetings. We've had them in the past and then let them go. But I just know we need to know the book. We need to know what we believe and believe what we know. And so otherwise, when people do come in, they will cut us off. I know I've shared it before, but I had Jehovah's Witnesses at the door the other day. We used to have a very thin little pathway, and I would be in the study. I'd see them walking up past me. They couldn't see me. And then I would stand very quietly behind them. And then when they would see me, they would want to either talk to me there, or when the conversation got a bit heavy, they'd try to get past me. Now, I was not naughty toward them. I was a little bit naughty, I must admit. I would pull out my Greek Bible, and they'd say, "What's that?" And I said, "Oh, it's the Greek interlinear Bible." And then I'd say, "You do understand Greek, don't you?" And they'd look at me like, "No," which was very wrong of me, because the main Greek I know is the guy we buy our fish and chips from down at Burley Heads. You want fish and chips here, you buy them from Rose. Where's Rose? There you go. You buy them from Rose's shop here. She's not Greek. Last one. Number 6. Run in such a way that you build carefully into others' lives. And again, I'm just reading it not from Hebrews, but from Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, from verse 14 down to 16. Where Paul wrote this, he said, "Do everything without grumbling or arguing." You don't do that, do you? Actually, it's kind of a difficult sentence. It says, "Do everything without grumbling or arguing." You don't do that. Then I made it a negative, so you don't know whether to say yes or no. So that you may be blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation. Then you'll shine among them like stars in the sky. You hold firmly to the word of life. Now, it's the last part of verse 16. And then, Paul writes, "I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labour in vain." So he said, if the church that he's poured himself into stands strong before God, holding to truth and living out the gospel, and Paul said when he stands before Christ, he'll know that his race was not in vain. So when the Lord Jesus came to earth, he came into our world and he poured himself out for us. He didn't say, "I know I've got to go to the cross at the age of 30. So what I'll do, I'll hide in a carpenter shop until just before the Passover ceremony." And he knew how many years up ahead it would be, because in the book of Daniel, it had given the number of years before the Messiah would come. And so he didn't hide away and then only come out at the very end and then give his life for us. He came out, had that full period of ministry, then he poured his life out for us. So this is the example. This is what God's love looks like. He didn't hide away until that time. And then the Lord Jesus said, John 20 verse 22, to his disciples, he said, "As the Father has sent me," so in the fashion the Father sent me, "I am sending you." So Jesus now sends us out into the world to pour our lives out for others. So he came into the world showing the love of God by pouring his life out for us. And then he said, "Now I send you out into the world filled with my love, and I'm looking to you to pour your life out for others." This is kind of an added extra to the message. Is that all right? I just want to throw in a verse. I was just reading it last night. If I can find it quickly. Galatians 6 verse 2. Paul writes, "Carry each other's burdens. In this way fulfill the law of Christ." Carry each other's burdens. And see, when we're selfish Christians who don't ever get involved in others' lives, we don't pour ourselves out, we just hide away and we do all these things. And then we suddenly realize before the judgment seat of Christ, when rewards are being given out, that the law of Christ was that we carry each other's burdens. We carry each other's burdens. Say, Pastor, don't we just pay you to carry all of our burdens? No. God pays me. You give him the money. And then he pays me to help you fulfill the law of Christ, so you can carry one another's burdens. That's how this thing works. Some of you are thinking, I'm going to go back to the Baptist church. I'm sure. This is how it works. See, fulfilling the law of Christ is carrying each other's burdens. We come back. We're in our last one. So, in fact, I'm on my last page. Let me read you a scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul writes to the church in Corinthians from verse 10. He says, by the grace of God, or the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation. It's a wise builder. Someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care. So saying all of us, we're all building, build with care. No one can lay a foundation other than the foundation which is already laid, which is Christ Jesus. But if anyone builds on the foundation, so we're building on that foundation, then he says this, using gold, silver, or costly stones, or wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light, the day of Christ will. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, yet will be saved, even though only escaping as one through the flames. So Paul has talked about two kinds of building materials. First one, he said, wood, hay, straw. I tell you what, if I was trying to make $1 million, I wouldn't go out and say, everybody, I'm selling wood, hay, straw. Who wants to buy some? How many buyers would I have? I don't think I would have any. Wood, hay, and straw, valuable? I mean, wood that hasn't been worked on, just wood. Wood, hay, straw. Common? Very common. Where do you find wood, hay, and straw? On the surface. You don't have to dig, you don't have to do much of anything. You just walk around, you can just pick it up. If any of you after this meeting want to go out and pick up some around here, and you can pick up all the cans that people chuck down in the corner of the property too. But just walking round, it's just everywhere. But the second group of building materials he talked about, he said gold, silver, costly stones. How common is gold, silver, and costly stones? Whoa, relatively uncommon. Where do you find them? Do you just walk around and, oh, here's another gold nugget. Oh, here's another diamond. Oh, here's another precious stone. A little while back, we went to an old gold prospecting area on the north side of Brisbane. I just forget what it was called. It's a little park in there. And in the late 1800s through the very early 1900s, there was a certain amount of gold found there. It's all, trying to think of the rock that you generally find gold in, the white rock. Quartz. And as you walk round, there's quartz everywhere because they've dug up so much and they've broken it up and they've just thrown it around. So there's quartz everywhere. And can I tell you, I've walked around like this, very slowly. What am I looking for? Anything that sparkles. What sparkled? My wife's eyes. Nothing else sparkled that day, I can tell you. Because you don't find it on the surface. You've got to dig for it. You've got to look for it. You've got to work in that sense. It takes something out of you if you're going to build in this way. So, what am I saying this morning? Bring it to a close. I'm saying, first of all, run the race that is marked out for you. Don't try to run someone else's race. Don't compare yourself with other people all the time. What a waste. Number two, run free from fleshly entanglements. There are different entanglements that different ones of us have. And if we're going to run our race successfully, it's like it might fit well, but the devil's put the garment on you. You need to throw it off. Don't put it in a little box up the front either. We don't want it like Vivian shared in that testimony. Run, number three, with perseverance. It's not a 100-meter dash, it's a marathon. There are times we run quickly, then there are times we pace ourselves, then we run quickly again. Fourth one, run following Jesus' example, going after heaven's prize. We don't run for earthly glory, we run for His glory. We run that when we enter heaven, that there'll be those there who are welcoming us, and they'll know we've run a good race here on earth. Next one, number five, run following the rules of the race. We don't race out and do something wrong. We follow the book because we're people of the book. And the last one, run in such a way that you build carefully into others' lives. We are all building into others' lives and we need to build carefully doing that. I'm going to pray. Musicians, would you come? Father, I thank You for the race. Thank You for the race. Thank You, Lord God, that each one of us have been called. We've been called to run. We're not running against others. We're just running to finish our race in the best way and the best manner and the best time, I guess, that we can. Father, I just pray that like Your Son, we will run with the prize before us. And even though we may not think too much about heaven at this stage, God, there'll come a day when suddenly heaven will be the reality and earth will be the shadow. Right now, it's the other way around. But I pray, help us live our life with a view to the reality of heaven. Jesus did all that He did for the joy set before Him. Give us a sense of the joy that awaits us on the other side. Pray, Lord God, help us run in such a way that we will pour ourselves out for others. We won't be selfish. If You give us opportunity, we'll allow Your grace and the character and the qualities You've worked in us to find expression in just loving others and blessing, even just befriending them. Father, I do. I look to You, look to You, look to You. Help us run the race before us. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Seas of crimson.